And yeah, yeah. Thank you, Addison. Thank you. Amen. So one of the things that we're moving through in the last 2 weeks is just this thought. When God visits, when God promises, when God declares, just like we just heard, the things that God has declared about us. So when God visits, when God promises, when God declares, the thought of this series is just believe it. Just believe it. And you might just be here today and you say, well, that's really hard if you know my circumstances. Well, I want to tell you, we're moving through some very impossible circumstances in Scripture, aren't we? When you think about last week, an angel of the Lord visiting an elderly priest and says that his elderly wife is going to have a baby after, way long after, hot flashes. I mean, that's just it, right? I mean, it's just long after. That's a part of it. And all that he's asked to do is to believe this incredible promise. I mean, there's an angel of God after 400 years of silence shows up in the temple while he's doing his temple duty with this great, phenomenal promise of God. Your wife is going to have a baby in her old age. When God visits, when God promises, when God declares, we just want to go with it. We just want to believe what he is saying to our hearts and to our lives. And this is an example of how not to respond last week. And today is an example of how to respond. Because we are really, really looking at impossible promises that God makes more than possible. And that's the story of Mary. Now, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 1. And although this is not in your notes, I want to go to where we kind of ended off last week, and where and what Addison just sung of. You know, Mary gets the word that she's going to have a child in her virginity. That's just the simple thing, okay? Without knowing any man, you're going to have a baby, okay? And so when this all happens, and we're going to look at it in a moment, verse 39, when all this happens, Mary rises and goes in a hurry to the hill country, the city of Judah, and she enters the house of Zacharias, and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, that's John the Baptist, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now notice what she says. How has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And then he says this, "And blessed is she," that's Mary, "who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Because what we're going to see in a moment, that the angel Gabriel breaks for a second time the 400 years of silence with another impossible promise, another impossible declaration, another word that is just utterly out of this world. Okay. This thing does not happen medically. It doesn't happen scientifically. I mean, it just doesn't. And this is the thought of the beginnings, listen to me, of what the Christian life, in my opinion, is all about. It's believing impossible promises of God. Why do I say impossible when God's given the promise? Because if it's not of God, it'll never, ever happen. It can never happen. And this is the thought of this first Christmas. When I hear the word, when God speaks to me, when God visits, when God presents and declares, I want to believe. And what Elizabeth is saying, listen, when you came into the house and you greeted me, my baby, who I know this baby is going to be, this baby in my womb is 6 months in the womb, got 3 more months. And this baby has a purpose for God and of God. And that's to declare, listen to me, that's to declare or to fulfill the prophetic word that this baby was going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. And if the angel said that me, an old lady, an old woman is going to have a baby in my old age, and all of a sudden I'm coming home, and all of a sudden after a few weeks, I know there's a baby in me. And so if he said that, and he fulfilled that, then this baby has purpose. And the purpose is to declare the Messiah, to point. And when you came in, this baby started leaping for joy. How did she know that? I don't know how she knew that, except she just knew it by the Spirit of God. The only way. Oh, Mary, you are carrying, listen to me, my Lord. You're carrying my Lord, because I know it, because this child has leapt. This child is already busy pointing to Messiah. He's got 3 more months before the baby appears. I don't know about you, but if I look at this passage of scripture, and I've looked at it and heard it all my life. And I look at it even at the age of 61, and I think about it, and I read this scripture, and this is what I say in my heart, and I'll say it to you. There's nobody who can make this stuff up. I mean, come on. Hollywood doesn't even come close. Am I right? I mean, who puts this in the mind of man to come up with this kind of story? I mean, this is why we believe that the word is what we would call God-breathed, that it is infallible, it is inerrant, that it has no error to it, that it comes from God. That's why we believe this. That's why we stake our whole lives on it as believers in Christ. This is one of the passages that says, man, can't make this up. This is why we believe it's inspired. This is why we believe it's God-breathed. This is why we believe it's God's word, that all scripture is God-breathed. So I think about this. She comes into Elizabeth. She's heard from the angel. Hey, she's conceived beyond her ability, beyond her age. And she's even pregnant. And man, she goes, oh, really? And all of a sudden, she runs to her cousin's place. And they have this encounter. But I want to point to the last verse. Blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. God visited, God declared, and what did she do? She just believed. That's what she did. And what I'm proposing, and I've proposed this for many, many years, is that when God visits you, when God declares the things that he declares to you and says to you, just believe it. Just believe it, even if it seems impossible, even if it seems so far away, even if it seems like it's just not, could never happen, because you know what? That's what faith is. Faith is believing in something that could never, ever happen apart from God. That's why it's faith. That's why we walk by faith, because salvation is an utter impossibility apart from our great God. Amen. That's why it's not by works. That's why it's not by just trying to be good enough, because you'll never be good enough. I want to believe it. And that's what Mary does. And this is her story. So, verse 26. In the sixth month, that's the sixth month of this pregnancy of Elizabeth, that the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, greetings, favored one, or hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, because you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he'll be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary said to the angel, How can this be, since I'm a virgin? Or better translations, well, how's that going to happen? Because there's nothing that in this passage of scripture that we see before or after that dictates or says any kind of inkling that she doesn't believe. Matter of fact, she believes what the angel is saying to such a degree, she goes, okay, well, how's that going to happen? Because I'm a virgin. And you know what? And I'm going to stay a virgin till the time I marry. How can this be? How will this be? How will you do this? And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for this reason, the holy child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. First, I want to ask the question, who is this Mary? Who is she? And why is this faith? Because Mary is a seemingly insignificant young woman from a seemingly insignificant place that God is going to use in a very mighty way. You know, the first thing is, I want you to notice, is that she's from Nazareth. Nazareth. Just this insignificant place on the map. A small town. A once important town. But now regulated to a town with a hint of reproach to it. You know, it's interesting when Nathanael, one of the disciples, said to Philip, we have found him who Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good come out of that place? Nazareth? A probably a teenage woman in a very insignificant place. But I want to tell you that that's what God does. He takes the seemingly insignificant to the world and he does something great in their lives. I'm going to say it a different way, or maybe the same way, but I want you to look at me. He takes seemingly, watch this, insignificant people from the world's point of view, and he does mighty things through them. Amen. Right? Because really, if you really think about it, if you think you're a significant person, you got a boatload of pride going on in your life right now. Seemingly insignificant people from insignificant places. Dots on the map. And you know, when you look at this and you see it, she's a young virgin and she's betrothed to a carpenter, a tradesman. Not a ruler, not a vocational minister, not a priest like Zacharias. Two seemingly insignificant people. And in this day, I think some would say that they were just plain old middle class or lower middle class people. Who had a job and had a business and had a trade and had a house and all those things. But just seemingly insignificant people. And so she's got this husband, and I want to stop here and say this because I think it is important. Do you know the irony of this, all of this, is that if there were still kings in Israel, Joseph would be in line to be the king. You ever thought of that? I mean, when you look at the genealogy of Joseph, it is a direct line to the kings. Okay? A direct line. And here there are no kings. There have not been kings since Babylonian captivity. And these folks are regulated now to common, not royal, quote, blood from David. Although he is a son of David. And that's the irony of it. it gets to this place where I move through life and my bloodline makes no difference. It doesn't make any difference anymore. Or what my dad did or what my grandfather did. But that's what the Christian life's all about. That's what a relationship with God's all about. It's not about what your dad did or what your mom did or your grandparents did, even though they might have influenced. It's what God wants to do in your life. In your life. And I just think, again, that the most insignificant things in this life are always the most significant things when God takes a hold of them and uses them in a mighty, significant way. Mary, Joseph, Jesus, characters of Christmas, right? The characters of Christmas come out of a backwater hick town called Nazareth to be the most significant faces of Christmas. And to declare the most significant things like redemption and salvation and grace and forgiveness and deliverance, being vessels of God's grace, inaugurating the way of eternal life to the way of the most significant God. And the most significant life on earth. God uses seemingly insignificant people, places, and things to do the significant work of the kingdom of God. And that's why I love it when people say, well, I'm just not qualified. Bingo. You're not apart from God. But God will take that which you think you're the least qualified for, and in his economy, make you the most qualified for the assignment that he gives to you. And whatever that assignment is, and whatever it will be, right? Crowd noise. This is who God is in your life. And I want to tell you this. My hope is that God would birth this in you today. This kind of faith, the faith of Mary, would just be birthed within you to believe the things that God has declared that you think is just impossible because you think you're insignificant and you come from a very insignificant place in the world. Now, I think about this in scripture. I think about Moses. You remember Moses? Moses banished from Egypt, from a life of privilege to a life of obscurity, 40 years in the wilderness, barren wilderness, a goat herder with a rod, a shepherd's rod. And the angel comes to him and says, I'm sending you to set my people free. And the first thing he says is, not me, Lord. My brother Aaron is a whole lot better suited. He can sing like an angel. He can talk like a prophet. I mean, and I'm just some stutterer here. Not me. Oh, not me. Oh, I want to tell you, God will use a stutterer in a mighty, mighty, mighty way. He takes the seemingly insignificant from the seemingly insignificant places and does very significant things in their lives. You know, I think about the very thing of dust. How many of you dusted this week, right? Well, do you know that God from dust made a man, and from one rib comes a woman? I mean, what is so insignificant in this life that dust is? Or a spare rib? And God takes it and fashions something great out of dust and out of ribs of a man. And it can go on. It goes on and on and on. Let me just say, it's the rod of Moses that God brings down Pharaoh. With the rod of Moses that God brings down Pharaoh and all of Egypt. With a jawbone of a donkey, Samson brings down the Philistines. With a sling and a stone. With a sling and a stone, David kills Goliath. Mustard seed faith moves mountains. One grain of wheat produces millions of wheat grains for all time. The spark that ignites the forest fire. The rudder that guides the great ship. The tongue that brings down the mighty and lifts up the lowly. And then now Mary, this unassuming woman of God, from an insignificant place to be used by God. My message today is a message of great hope, a great anticipation, because we're all longing to be used. We're all longing to do a good job. You know, I really believe that today. That we all long to know that we're just doing the best we can and doing a good job. And I want to just tell you this, that when you're under the authority of God, when you're under the authority of the scripture, when you're under the authority of who he is in this life, I want to tell you, he will take your life and he will use it. I don't care where you're from, and watch this, and I don't care what you've done. Where you're from or what you've done. I don't care what's happening to you right now. I want to tell you, this God is the God who takes impossible things and does very, very powerful things in their lives. And as a pastor, I've seen it over and over and over and over and over again. And let me just tell you, when I don't see it, when I think that God wants to do this work and I don't see it, you know what the bottom line is in people's lives? Is they decide, first of all, not to believe God. And second, because when you hear God and God says it and he calls you to believe, he's also going to call you to, watch this, obey. To obey. And God makes a promise and it just seems so impossible in my circumstance. And I'm going to just tell you this because I see it all the time. I see broken relationships that utterly come, just seem so impossible. And God does this. God says, hey, you're one husband, wife. You're suitable husband, wife. And this is permanent husband, wife. But somehow we can't get past that and see that God's greater than my circumstances. When God says these things, when God says these things about my life, when he says that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, when he says this about John Ann and myself, that as a husband and wife, we're one, we're suitable, it's permanent, and I don't want to believe that. I don't want to believe God's word. When God says, listen, I can do anything I want, I can do it, I can call it, but let me just tell you, God can also cause the increase, but you've got to walk in agreement with it. Or you'll miss your visitation. You'll miss it. You'll miss it in your giving. You'll miss it in your serving. You'll miss it in your studying. You'll miss it in your Bible. You'll miss it in your marriage. You'll miss it in your parenting. Listen, we can go on and on and on and on. That which is impossible, this God makes possible. And we see it all the time. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Keep your place. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. 1 Corinthians 1, 26. For consider your calling, brethren. Now watch this. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Not many mighty, not many noble. And that's interesting. Hey, church, let me tell you what you're made of. You don't have too many wise, and you don't have many noble, and according to the flesh, and not many mighty. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. The base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he might nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Not many mighty. Not many noble, not many strong. Consider your calling. This is a woman. This is a woman who comes from a place that seemingly is insignificant. But I'm going to tell you this. She's also a woman of incredible character. Of incredible character. Getting back to Luke chapter 1 in the story, when he comes into the room, the angel comes into the room and says to her, greetings. What he says is, he says, favored one. Favored one. Let me just tell you this. It's the same word for grace. And it's the same word, grace, that describes what saves you and me. He is saying you are full of salvation's grace, deliverance grace, power grace. This is who you are. You are a graced one. You have the grace of God in your life. You are highly, highly graceful, highly, highly favored. And I have made you this way, and you are full of God's grace. You are full of amazing grace. So that if you're in Christ, whatever station you come from, whatever circumstance, whatever sin, whatever hole we climbed out of, God's grace can be all over you as one who is called by grace of God. Listen, I'm going to say this real briefly. We've got lots of teachings on this, but I'm going to tell you, this is the grace that saves you according to Ephesians, and it's the grace that empowers you and teaches you according to Titus chapter 2. God's grace saves and it empowers and it teaches you to be what God's called you to be. This is what she has in her life today. This is what she has. She has the grace of God, and God is pleased with her. Let me tell you a third thing about her. She's a woman with God's presence all over. She says it. He says it. God is with you. You know, I think this is one of the hardest things for believers to believe in, especially when they're going through hard circumstances. That you've got grace and you got the presence of God with you. Let me look at me. If you're in Christ, no matter what, you have God's grace, the power of God to live a life that He is pleased with. Because that's what he says about her. And then the presence of God in her, in your life. What am I saying? I look at this passage and I say, hey, that's you. And you. And you. That's us. That's what God declares of us. To me, in the beginnings of Christmas, the Christmas story, this is the standard by which God comes and saves you so that you may be favored, pleased, no matter, pleased with God, and God pleased with you, no matter where you hail from, no matter where you come from. I'm talking about family line, but I'm also talking about when we find ourselves in the pit, when we find ourselves in bondage, when we find ourselves lost, when we find ourselves in bondage, where God pulls us out of that. This is us, folks, no matter what, no matter who we are or what we've done. She's a woman with God's presence. God is with you. And then I want you to notice the promise. Such a wonderful, breathtaking, impossible good news for her and her people and the whole entire world. Listen, this is good news for us. She says, you've found favor with God. You've got grace all over you. Don't be afraid. Behold, you'll conceive, verse 31, in your womb. And you'll bear a son and you'll name him Jesus. He's going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of God of the Most High. The Lord's going to give him the throne of his father David. He'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end. An impossible promise. And that's when she says, how can this be? How will you do this? Oh, that's a good question, Mary. I'm going to do it by the Holy Spirit. That's how I'm going to do it. The Holy Spirit's going to come up over you. And this child will be the Holy One of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, I really, really like when I read Scripture to ask the question, what does this mean for me? And what does it mean for our people? What does this mean for us today, 2,000 years later? And I want to tell you what it means. It means that when you come to Christ, the Holy Spirit of God comes and births you, just like it birthed the physical Jesus in the womb. You get born again by the Spirit of the living God. And what happens is because, you're fallen, you've got this fallen nature, and all of a sudden, there's a spark, and there's the power of the divine in your life, just like it was in the womb of Mary. But now it's in your heart, now it's in your soul, now it's in your life. This is the gift of God. The same Jesus that came physically from the womb is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, that now comes to indwell our lives and to empower us. And I don't know if that's not sacred to you, and that's not breathtaking to you. After, for me, after 60 Christmases, you know, I don't know what can ever be breathtaking in your life. And I'm saying, get back to the breathtaking power of God. Because what happens 2,000 years ago in one way, God comes to accomplish in another way in your life and mine. It's the gift of life. Has anybody ever told you that in Christ, you have the divine in you? You have God in your life. You have Jesus in your life. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. This is the breathtaking promise of God. And you know, she just asked the question, how can this be? And he says the Holy Spirit is going, it's going to overpower you. And this is what the angel says, verse 37, very important to this message. For nothing will be impossible with God. And there's something about this word nothing that we miss in this translation. Literally, I want you to hear this because it's really important. This is what literally nothing is in the Greek language. It's three words. And this is what it says. Not any word will be impossible with God. Not any rhema will be impossible with God. Then listen to me. Whatever God says to you personally, whatever God says to you through the word of God in a personal way about everything in your life, anything in your life, that word is not any word will be impossible with God. Do you believe this, church? Do you believe it today? With the circumstances that you're walking in today that seem so impossible, so hard, so difficult. You mean God can bring peace into my chaos? Hey, not any rhema will be impossible with God. God can restore my soul and deliver me from pornography or deliver me from anger or unforgiveness or sexual misfunction or whatever. God can do that. Not any word will be impossible with God. God can restore my marriage. Even though we're divorced, still unmarried, God can restore that. Not any word will be impossible with God. Not any rhema will be impossible with God. Let me just tell you, if you're new to us, what the word rhema means. There's two words in the Greek language for the word word. One is logos and one is rhema. Logos is what we have in Scripture. It's the whole counsel of God. Matter of fact, it's a whole lot more because there's a whole lot of things that God said and God did and Jesus did that's not recorded. And we won't know that until we're in heaven. And I'm out of breath. Hold up. No, I'm kidding. And then there's the word rhema. That's the specific word. The word that comes from the logos that meets you in your pain, that meets you in your impossibilities, that meets you in your loss, that meets you in your uncertainties, that meets you in your certainties. It meets you where you have gain, where things are happening in a good way. But it's where God speaks to you and gives you direction, gives you movement, gives you an opportunity to respond in the way that God would have you respond. It's the rhema of God. It's the promise of God. When you go to the word and you see the word that says, when Jesus said to the enemy, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth, the word he uses is rhema. Every rhema that comes out of his mouth, you'll live on. I mean, we open this service with the promises of God and believing the promises of God. And this is what this is all about, folks. It's about believing what God promises. His rhemas to you and to me. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. It's the rhema of God. That's why you can read your Bible from here to kingdom come and just see the Logos. The Logos has to become rhema to you. It's by rhema that births the faith. So what do you mean by that? Well, have you been in your Bible for any length of time? And let's say you've read John 15 times in your life, okay? The book of John. I was with a speaker. He's read the Bible through for the last 30-something years, okay? And you go through John, and you hear John, the Gospel of John, you hear these past scripture, and one day you've read it 30 times. But all of a sudden, this verse comes to life. That's a rhema. 30 times before, you know, it was nice, it was great. I mean, it just didn't ring my bell. It didn't do anything. But that moment, that time, it rang my bell. It spoke to my heart. It got deep within me. That's the rhema. The word of God. We live on every rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. We live on what God says, what God promises, what God says he comes to do. And what happens is here, this angel is saying, listen, nothing, not any rhema, not any word will be impossible with God. If God spoke it, he guarantees it. He guarantees it. God speaks it. He guarantees it. And I think about that. I think about this question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? When he comes, will he find faith in me? And I don't know about you, but sometimes we have a hard time believing that God can even save you or forgive you or walk and forgive or forgive you. I have a hard time believing that Christ indeed has saved and forgiven me. Sometimes. And how can God, I have a hard time believing that God can use me. That I can be changed, that be transformed, set free from sin, guilt, shame, failure, and the junk of this world. I have a hard time believing sometimes that I have what it takes to see change through. That God not only can do this work in my life or your life, but he promises to do this work. Sometimes people have a hard time believing that grace is sufficient. Hard time believing that you don't have to earn it to be changed. A hard time believing that you're loved. A hard time believing that God wants to infiltrate every area of your life. Listen, we are insignificant people from insignificant places destined for significant things in the kingdom of God. But we've got to be people of incredible character, full of grace, full of God's promises, believing the incredible promises of God. Now, I want to just stop here for just one moment, because this yesterday, as I was meditating on this message, and I do this message a lot. I do it every year because I think it's so important for the coming year. But what happens to Mary in this kind of happens in reverse order for us. We believe, and then we begin to be transformed. The grace of God saves us. The Holy Spirit comes into our lives. That's the presence of God. And we live by this transformation work of God. But it all starts with faith. To believe that what Jesus said 2,000 years ago, he meant it so much that he comes to fulfill it. And we hear the words of Elizabeth, blessed is she, or blessed is he who has believed that there'll be a fulfillment of the word spoken of us. It's all based on the promises of God. God promised, God delivers. I believe the incredible, impossible God, the promise of God, that God came to save me, deliver me, justify me, glorify you. To believe that he sends the Holy Spirit to us. To believe this impossible promise where God's grace and God's presence and how he saves us and then transforms us into the incredible character of God so that we might do significant things for God. Even though we come from insignificant places. And this is 2,000 years later. See, I think about that. I think God promised Zacharias and Elizabeth an impossible promise. A baby in their old age. And Zacharias journeyed from unbelief to faith. God promised Mary an impossible promise. A baby in her virginity. And her faith was immediate. Zacharias' faith, well, it had to simmer. It had to cook a little bit. That's where most of us are. It's got to simmer. And I want to tell you, simmering in faith is not a bad place to be. Okay? It's not. It's not. But let me just say this. You don't want to stay there. You don't want to stay there. Zechariah's faith simmered for about 9 months, or maybe even less, but he was 9 months mute, as we saw. But let me just say, 2,000 years later, he's still promising. And the promising is for today. And that's why I believe, I just said it, God comes and promises. He visits us to save us, to deliver us, to justify us, to glorify us. He comes to send his Holy Spirit to you. He teaches you all things. He shows you the way you're supposed to go. He promises to gird you with strength, give you good gifts. He promises to forgive you, to remember your sins no more, to wash you with the word, to sanctify you in the truth, to give you peace, to conform you into the image of Jesus, to equip you, to empower you, to welcome and love you. He promises to adopt you, never leave you or forsake you, complete you, make you happy and bless you, take away your sins, crush the head of the enemy. He comes to remove your guilt, raise you up on the last day, comes to purify you, not give you anything that you cannot handle, sets you free. He comes to give you victory over sin, provide every need. He comes to protect you from the evil one, give you confidence in the day of judgment. He comforts you, he heals you, he opens your blinded eyes, he saves your household. He's with you forever. Listen, when he comes in your life, he comes to be there forever. He comes to protect you from the evil one, to give you confidence in the day of judgment, to comfort you, heal you, open your blind eyes. He comes to save your household, to be with you, to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, to call you as his child. He comes to establish you. He comes to anoint you. He comes to confirm you. He comes to perform his work in you until the day of Christ Jesus. He comes to keep you from falling. He's promised to be your God. He honors your obedience. He lets you find him. He answers your prayers. He gives you sufficient grace. He gives you everything you need to live a godly life. He comes to rebuke the devourer, fill you with the Spirit so you can walk by Spirit, avoiding life-devastating decisions. So you can embrace life-giving decisions where his fruit just pours out of your life. This great God promises to come into your life, to live with you forever. And he's promising now a place he's preparing for you in heaven. So for the rest of eternity, you might be where he is. This is what God promises. From our human standpoint, human will, it is an utter impossibility. Let me tell you, in Jesus, it's not only a possibility, it's a certainty. That's what we believe. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Question. Like every Sunday, there's a lot of scripture. There's a lot of things said. Right now, I pray that the Holy Spirit, living God, would remind you what really stuck in your mind and heart and what you really needed to hear today. So that it's not the message that you needed to hear, it was the word in the message you needed to hear. What did you need to hear today? I want to ask God right now to reveal that to you. And to birth within you a faith to believe it, even if it's impossible right now from human standpoint. Because our great God comes promising. He comes to do this restorative work in your life. That's the bottom line. Will you believe it today? Will you believe in restoration, redemption? Will you believe in forgiveness, the freedom from guilt, shame? Would you believe that he saved you and delivered you? Would you believe that he's going to take the circumstance that you're in right now and transform it for his glory and his honor, and that grace of God would be seen in you and through you? Will you believe that today? Will you believe that for your son who's wayward, your daughter who's struggling in a hard, hard marriage? Will you believe that for your grandson? Will you believe that for your child? Maybe the child that's just kind of distant right now or is on a long journey away from God. Will you believe that as you look at your life and you know that you're lacking in some things, that God's going to come and fill that which is lacking? Will you believe that God comes and he takes the circumstances in your life right now, right here, that seem bad, that seem hard, that seem disappointing, but he comes and he does something really great with them so that one day you thank God for it? So why not thank him for it now? This is our great God. Impossible promises. Not any word, not any rhema will be impossible with God. Father God, I pray you'd birth within our body, our people that are watching right now, this great faith to believe the impossible promises of God. And as we walk out of this room, that God, and we get in our cars, that we'll talk about the sick circumstances and the situations that we're facing right now, right here, and believe that you are able to fulfill what you say you're going to fulfill. And I ask this in Jesus' name and for his great sake. Amen and amen. I want you to stand with me right now. I want to just remind you about the box office, so to speak, out to get your free tickets, to see who you're bringing. Also, if you're online, if you're watching online, call the church office. Get online, get on the app, find out how you can just kind of reserve a place for one of those times for Faces of Christmas. That's this Thursday, Friday. This Friday and Saturday, Friday night, Saturday afternoon, and Sunday evening, okay? I'm praying that your holiday season as it's coming up would not be rushed, that it would not be stressful. So don't make it stressful, okay? It's your own fault. Yeah, I got it. Yeah. And thanks, though. Thank you. And so I just want to, you know, it's your own fault, right? It's our own faults, okay? Nobody's fault. And to enjoy one another and enjoy this season with this great gift that God's given to each and every one of us. Jesus coming to insignificant time and place of history and significant family life to use for the glory of God. I want to let you know that some of you have been keeping in touch with the Donahues, Aaron.